Well, good morning, everyone. If you've got your Bibles, can we turn to Malachi chapter 3? Malachi chapter 3, it's right at the end of your Old Testament, the little book of Malachi. Just as we do that, can I mention next Saturday we have the gathering, and that's going to be roughly from about 9:30 to I think it's 11:30, and it's for the church family to come together to just engage with what's happening in terms of the life of the church. There are so many things. I don't even keep up with all that's going on, and it's my job, so these times are really important for you to come along and hear about what's going on and interact and just engage with all the exciting things that God's doing in the life of the church. So that's next week, and so can I just flag that up? The other thing that we're going to be doing is on the 2nd of March, we're going to be having gatherings in all of the regions. Some of the regions have gatherings on a fairly regular basis at the moment, but we want to ensure that there are gatherings in all of the regions and that there's a coming together. And the reason we're doing this is not to try and give you another meeting, because I hate sort of other meetings, but it's to create a sense of community within the regions that you live, so that you get to know the people that are there and you get to interact with them and share fellowship with them and pray and hopefully start to think about how we can be effective in mission. And we want everybody to be engaged in mission, and that means a decentralization where we all start thinking of ourselves as mission partners and begin to own that and take a responsibility for that and what that means. And that's really at the heart of what we're trying to do regionally. And so we're having these meetings. Every region now has a pastor. Hopefully you all should have received notification about your pastor. I believe Clackmannanshire is the only exception. So if you're in Clackmannanshire, we apologize. But you will be hearing about that. But every region now has a pastor, and the job of that pastor is to get these people together and encourage us to pray, seek God, and think about what it means to start reaching out as individuals in the locations that we find ourselves. Anyway, we're going to continue our series this morning, looking at, I call it always our stewardship series. But you'll know if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, we've done this slightly differently, because we're looking at the whole theme of worship. And we're looking at the relationship between our worship of God and our use of resource, because the two are intimately connected. It's very telling that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you can't serve two masters. And he's talking basically about idolatry. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve something else. And the only God that he mentions as a false God in relation to the two masters that he's talking about, he could have mentioned many things, but he mentions Mammon, the God of money. And it's very telling that he correlates the idea of worship and the use of resource. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at these ideas of worship and the use of resource. And we're going to read a passage in Malachi, which again picks up on this theme. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. The prophets just prophesied about the coming of a messenger. God is going to come and he's going to inhabit his temple. And then he declares this. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hard worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I ask that you will speak to each one of us here. I ask this in your name. Amen. For those who follow American football, you'll all know that there was a bit of an upset prior to the Super Bowl relating to the adverts that were going to be shown during the interval. These are the most prized slots in the whole of the US. Everybody wants to advertise at the Super Bowl. And in fact, there's big anticipation, there's big build-up, and everybody's looking to get the best advert for the Super Bowl, this little window. And SodaStream was one of those that was deciding to show an advert. And they had an actress, we can go to the slide. They had an actress, can we go to the slide, please? Excuse me, can we go to the slide, thanks. We had an actress, Scarlett Johansson, you'll have seen her. She's quite an attractive actress, and she's been in various movies, and she's now the new face of SodaStream. However, there was a little bit of a problem, because SodaStream have a large factory in the occupied West Bank, there's a lot of discussion about whether, well, it's been declared illegal by the international community. And so there's a lot of pressure on different organizations in terms of their relationship with SodaStream and the fact that they're supporting the occupation. And the difficulty was that Scarlett Johansson was a representative of Oxfam. And Oxfam themselves take a very strong view about what's happening there. And so here she had this conflict, representing the world's poor and Oxfam and the oppressed within the world, or SodaStream, a big multinational. And it started to create such a furore, she had to make a choice. Do you want to know how she chose? Anybody guess? She chose SodaStream, just so you know. So the good news is Scarlett Johansson continues to be the face of SodaStream. The bad news is she's no longer a representative for Oxfam and an advocate for the world's poor. Interesting decision. Now, I'm sure there are lots of issues that were involved in that decision. But it raises a very interesting question for a lot of us. And it sort of reflects what Malachi is talking about here. Because Malachi is asking a question of the people of God. He's talking about what are they investing their lives in. You see, I've never had lots of money, so I've been relieved of that. But if you've had lots of money, sometimes you invest your money in various things. And because I've not had lots of money, I haven't really had the experience of making a wrong investment. But I'm told that that can be a very painful thing. And I know some of you work in financial services. And if you invest your money in something that's bad, some people were affected by the crash in 2007 quite significantly. And it's great when you make a positive investment, but it's not so good when you make a bad investment. And oftentimes, wrong investments impact others, but they also impact us. And it affects us and our lives. And what God is saying here in this passage through Malachi is he's saying to the people, he's saying, I want you to consider what you're investing in, because I actually think you're investing in the wrong thing. And the wrong things that you're investing your life in and putting your energies towards and using your resources are actually having implications for you that aren't that great. He actually goes on to say, you are actually cutting yourself off from the joy of knowing the blessing of God in your life. There's a very interesting cause and effect that's being described here, which is, he's saying if you invest in the right stuff and you give God the position that he deserves, then you will know blessing in every other sphere of your life. You see, Often we strive for in our world for the conquering of need, dependence, and suffering. And mainly that's not other people's need, dependence, or suffering. That's our need, dependence, and suffering. And we strive for that. And we do that through the activity of work, and an accomplishment is taken for granted. We call those that achieve these things, we describe it in terms of good fortune. We strive for life without suffering, for joy without pain, for community without conflict. And this is what we call good fortune. If you achieve these things, you have good fortune in your life. The capable and successful are rewarded with such good fortune, apparently. If you looked at Scarlett Johansson, you know, very attractive, very successful, everything, you would say she has good fortune in life. And many of us would look at being aspirational. But the reality is that behind this seeking after good fortune, seeking after life without pain, seeking after a world where we're not dependent or where we're not in need, we start to trust the promises of the gods of work and accomplishment that we can attain a life without pain and without conflicts. But we pay bitterly for it. And the success is only apparent. And this is what God is trying to say to the people through Malachi. You see, there is a cost. There is a cost in achieving and in success and in the removal of pain and need, which does not have God at its center. It's very important that we understand this. God is not against success. He's not against prosperity. He's not against the good things. In fact, if you read Malachi correctly, God's saying, if you get this right, then your life will be fulfilled. He actually invites the children of Israel to test him in this regard. He says, you can test me on this. What he's actually saying here is he's saying that if you don't give God his place and you live your life in the service of self rather than in the service of him, then when you get that good stuff, when you get those abundant vineyards, when you get the blessing on the land, then actually it will be empty and it will be only an apparent success. Because actually the most important thing will not be there. You see, the serving of self actually yields no eternal results. We build lives that we are basically just aspiring for things that are temporal and fleeting. Francis Schaeffer wrote a very interesting article many years ago now called Ash Heap Lives. I remember as a young man reading it. And he basically said, look around you. Look around at the stuff you invest your money in. You know, you work hard to get this money to buy this stuff. And he says the reality is the majority of it is going to end up in rubbish heaps. And go and have a walk around a rubbish dump. And you can tell them your minister sent you. And look at the stuff that's there. You know, the sum of our lives serving all this temporal stuff. In the service of self. I spoke last week about the challenge of what's happening in our world. And about how the gulf between the rich and the poor. And by the way, for the purposes of world poverty, every single person in this room qualifies as rich. Even if you're a student, you qualify as rich in the terms of purposes of world poverty. And that gap is increasing. It's not just increasing actually in the developing world, it's also increasing within our own societies. I talked last week about how people are getting very concerned about that and what it will mean for social fabric and the reality of it. Here, the prophet Malachi, he speaks out and he says, God is going to come as a refining fire and he's going to purge through the Messiah that is going to come. And then he talks about sorcerers and adultery. And we all say, well, that's fine. And then he talks about corrupt legal systems. And then he goes on and he talks about those who neglect the widows and the orphans, those who are in need and the poor and the marginalized. And then he goes on and talks about those who are seeking sanctuary, immigrants. And he talks about how the people of God have related to those individuals and the way that we've engaged with them. because we've been self-serving. You know, immigration is a very live issue in our culture. It will be a very live issue in the elections that are coming up in the next couple of months, and certainly in 2015. And I don't want to simplify that. But understand, I'm not a politician. I appreciate it. It's really, really complicated, all the issues that are related. But at the heart of a refusal by a British government to provide any kind of sensible provision for Syrian refugees seeking sanctuary from that conflict that's been generated, you know, and the sense that, if we're all honest, we find it in our hearts, you know, it's the idea of self. But wait a minute, if we give something to them, what's that going to be for me? You know, it might affect me. It might affect my job prospects. It might affect my prosperity. It might affect my life. And you know, and we're sorry, and we sympathize, and we have a sort of apathy, but really, it's the service of self. And again, I don't want to say that simplify this too much, because I know it's complex. But what I would say, that a Christian who says God is our God and we serve God, and what we do with our resources and what we do with our lives is about God and not self, changes the way that we react to these things. I talked a lot about this last week, about how putting God in his rightful place becomes the basis and the foundation for a social justice and a transformation within our world. And what Malachi was doing was he was challenging the people. You see, the book of Malachi comes at the end of the story of the people of Israel. There were kind of three phases that you find. We've talked about the latter prophets, but the latter prophets worked in. There were the time before the fall of the northern kingdom. Remember, Israel had split into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And we had prophets who spoke to the northern kingdom before its fall in 722. We saw what Amos said last week, and it was basically just a judgment. These people had failed to put God where he was, and social justice had dissipated from their land, and God judged that land. And 10 tribes were removed to northern Iran, and they were eradicated from the historical record from thereafter. Southern Israel, which was called Judah, was given another 150 years, and prophets came and said, don't make the mistake of the north. They got it wrong. Keep God as God, and keep the main thing as the main thing. But they failed. And in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed and Judah was decimated, and most of them were deported, either moved to Egypt or were deported to Babylon. And there was another dramatic fall. But God, in his graciousness, allowed them, some of them, to return. And a few returned to Jerusalem. Not many, but a few. The centers of Judaism, actually, at this time were Egypt and Babylon. But there were a few in Jerusalem. And here Malachi, in Malachi's writing as they returned, he at this point where Jerusalem is being restored, and he's saying, guys, you're about to make the same mistakes that they made in the previous times. You're about to make the same mistake that northern Israel made. You're about to make the same mistake that Judah made. You're about to make the mistake where you think that somehow some superficial ritual will safeguard you and be adequate to God. And that you can get away without making God God in the way that God requires you to make him God. I think in 21st century Christianity, we are in danger of doing the same. I talked last week about a lot of the moral arguments that I hear going on. And at the heart of these moral arguments is not the notion that God is God and that he is the Lord of all and that you are in his service. And it's not ultimately about serving you or your happiness or your contentment or any of these things. Although actually, the ironic thing is you will never know these things until you make God God. But it's about serving God. It's the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who say, throw us into the fiery furnace and we believe God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we serve this God. Why? Because he is God and he deserves to be served and worshipped. You see, the people were not worshipping God, and what they were doing was they were cheating on their tithes. We have this statement where they say, well, hang on, wait a minute, how are we not worshipping you? You know, we're in church every Sunday. You know, we read our Bibles. We profess Christian values. How are we not worshiping you? And God turns around and he says, I want to show you how, because if we begin to look at how you use your resources, and I believe this relates not just to money, but it relates to time, but how you use your resources and what you're investing your life in reflects whether God is God or whether he isn't. And God turns around and he says, what are you investing in? Because he said, you're actually wrong me. The tithes are not being brought into the storehouse. Often preachers emphasize the bit about the tithes. I'm not going to do that this morning. You'll be glad to hear. But he talks about that there may be food in my house. Interesting, isn't it? What's the problem? The problem is that as people don't make God God in their lives, then resources are diminished. And so when people come to the house of God, there is not the resource in order to feed them and in order to realize what God wants to be realized. That's the issue. Now I want to talk about this. I'm not going to talk about money, you'll be glad to hear, this morning in relation to this. I want to talk about time. I want to talk about how we use our time and what we're investing our times in. You know, we've created a culture where notionally we probably should have more time than any other generation previously. You know, we have more labor-saving devices in our homes and houses than any other time in history. You know, we have things that do stuff for us. I mean, it was Valentine's night, Friday night, so I made an effort, right? And which was going to Waitrose to get the Valentine's meal to tell my wife how much I love her, because I love her very dearly. And I thought I'd better do this, so I went to Waitrose and got £20 meal. It was nice. Waitress made it easy for me, so that was good. So got the meal, got all the bits and pieces and things like that. The preparation time on that meal was about 5.5 minutes. Not exaggerating. It was probably around about that. Waitress had done it all for me. I mean, it was not too arduous. You know, and we live in a world where we're, you know, unprecedented in terms of the time that has been released. And yet we filled it with so much stuff. And interestingly, what's happened is, in terms of the way that we use our time and our resources, the church has been squeezed. Now, I don't mean, you don't all come on a Sunday morning. You do. And I appreciate that. I'm sure God appreciates that. But actually, the use of our time in the investment of God's kingdom, it's like, where is it? Let me explain how this works. One of the things that's essential to discipleship and people coming to Christ, people being healed and the church functioning as a therapeutic community, as a church that makes a social difference, is that people have to come in and become part of a community. If you're not part of a community, and can I say in this church, you know, we're very good at giving our money, and again, I wouldn't discourage that, but we probably give our money before we give our time. But actually, if we never meet together, and I don't mean on a Sunday morning, but I mean during the week, we never make the time to meet together with other Christians to pray, meet together with other Christians to share and engage in our lives and to create a sense of community. You know what happens? Is that the person comes in from outside who needs to know God. The person comes in from outside who needs to have a therapeutic community where they're healed and they're restored. The person comes in from outside who needs to know the reality of God. And in fact, there's nothing there for them to join, to experience and know God. You know, the storehouse is bare because there is no community. And there is no community because we will invest no time in building community. Because community is tough, let's face it. You know, it's hard working with people in the church. It's our, you know, we don't even select these people sometimes. They're just in the church. And we've got to relate to them and build a community with them. But actually, it's a reflection of the worship of God. When God is God, it creates community, and that creates a church. And a church then becomes a therapeutic place. It becomes a place of healing, a place of discipleship. And my challenge for us this morning in terms of the words of Malachi is, are we maybe cheating God? Are we maybe even cheating God in the fact that we're okay to set up our standing orders? And if you haven't got them, I'd encourage you to set them up. But we're okay to set up our standing orders and think we've ticked that box. Oh, well, we're okay for the stewardship series for this year because we've ticked that box already. But in the reality, we are cheating God because we're not willing to build community. We're not willing to invest in the lives of others around us. We're not willing to create a place where people can come in and see their lives transformed, where they can be discipled, where they can be healed, and they can be restored. Are we actually a people who are not allowing God to be God in every area of our life? I'm always struck by the fact that one of the things that God included in the worship of him was the idea of the Sabbath, that you will keep one day a week for me. And the Sabbath, as I've explained before, was not so that you go and play golf. It wasn't even so that you have a day off. It wasn't a day off. That wasn't the idea. The idea of the Sabbath was that you give a seventh of your week to the worship of God and his priority. That's the kind of investment that God seeks us. I mean, now you think, oh no, if we give up all this time, we'll stop enjoying all these other things in our lives and everything else will be lackluster and we won't have time to do all these fun things that make our lives so fulfilled and add so much to it. I want to invite you to test God on this because it's what Malachi does. And Malachi says, put God first, give God time, and then watch what happens in terms of this. You know, I find weird stuff happens in terms of time. I find that when you give time to God, this happens with your quiet times. See, in the morning, if you get up and you give God that half hour or that hour in prayer in the morning where you read your Bible and you pray, you know something weird happens in the rest of the day? It's like you get time back. It's kind of strange. I don't know why it happens like that, but it does. It's like suddenly you get stuff back. See, when you don't do that, it's weird. The day evaporates. Strange. Test me this week on it, okay? Like Malachi says, I'm biblically authorized here. It's okay to test God in this. Test God in the other areas of your life where you give time to God and see what it does for the rest of your life. God demands that he is God. He demands that he is the Lord of all and that we worship him as such. And he calls us to be a worshiping community. And he says, when you stop robbing me, you will discover my blessing in a way you haven't imagined. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray about the challenge. Lord, we recognize that in our 21st century, we are guilty of falling into the same dangers that northern Israel fell into, that Judah fell into, that the exiles returning potentially fell into. Lord, I pray that our worship of you will be absolute. Lord, I pray that our worship of you will reflect who you are. Lord, I ask that we will not invest our lives in anything other than that which lasts and reflects your glory. I ask this in your name. Amen.